19. Before we read the word, I want to greet Brother Tim Bailey and his wife Kayla here as well this morning. Good to have you in the house. Amen. As I saw it, Brother Bailey, as I saw you sing and minister yesterday during the wedding, and I could just see the anointing of God on you and the depth in which you were trying to extend yourself to all these people that were in this place. And then even again this morning, as I saw you praying with at the altar, I just so appreciate the spirit that you carry with you and Amen. What God has developed in your ministry. And can I say, I miss you. But it's good to have you in the house this morning. Our opening text is in Mark chapter 9. And so we're going to read the story starting in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered, and he said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth at the mouth, he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, this is Jesus, saying, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him this child unto Jesus, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, or started to shake him and convulse. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked this father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, after this whole event had occurred, his disciples came and asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Church, some things can't happen, won't happen, will never happen, except by prayer and fasting. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, God, we're so grateful for your spirit that's moving in this place, for the liberty that we feel and for the victory that's already taken place as you've touched the bodies and minds and hearts of people here this morning across this altar and across this congregation. God, we ask that your spirit would continue to move as your word goes forth, God, that it would accomplish your will this morning and that you would get the glory in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, if I was to title this message, I'd title it, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Fasting and More. Of course, you probably didn't necessarily have that on your list of things you were hoping to learn more about. It's not a topic that anyone generally aspires to or looks forward to. And so I'm sure you're very excited at this point in time. But have you ever wondered, what does the Bible really say about fasting? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, this morning, by the end of this message, you should be able to answer these three questions. Number one, when did people in the Bible fast? Number two, how should we fast according to the Bible? And then lastly, why should we fast? So keep those three questions in mind. Let's take a look at our first question. When did people in the Bible fast? Well, to answer that question for myself, I used one of those Bible apps to search for the word, and so then you get a result of every scripture that has the word fast or fasting in it. It's an easy way to find information, and so I combed the Bible and looked in every scripture, every portion of the Bible that speaks to the word fasting or fast. And I found there's three or maybe four different scenarios that if you took those portions of scripture and tried to categorize them that they could fall into. But some scenarios were much more frequent than others. And so you could draw a conclusion that somehow by the pattern of frequency that somehow implies, you know, what would be normal. And so let's start with the least common or least frequent example. So I'll give you one example. We won't read them because I've got pages and pages of them that we could for some of these. But this one, there wasn't that many examples of, and it's when you have some bad news, people in the Bible would fast. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we read the account of King Saul and his demise. And King Saul at the time wasn't necessarily in a good place with God. In fact, he died in battle. And so as this news came back to the people of God, they actually went and tried to, I'll read verse 11 for you. It says, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went nigh and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and they buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And so as part of a mourning process, as some bad news happened, someone died or was lost in a battle, even someone that maybe wasn't in the right place, fasting at times accompanied mourning. So the next example that we could categorize all the different portions of scripture that include fasting is more frequent than that. This next one would be fasting to be set free. So a great example of that is in Jonah. How many of you know the story of Jonah and the whale? So if you know the story of Jonah and the whale, you know that Jonah was a prophet of God, but he wasn't following the direction of God, and so God allowed him to be swallowed up by a whale until he said, okay, God, I give. I'll go and do what you asked me to do. He finally did, and then when he did, the people of Nineveh repented. They were a sinful people, and God was trying to send somebody to intervene. And so we read, and I'll just read a few portions of the scripture here out of that story in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And it goes down to say in verse 8, let man and beast covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from their evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. And I find this second example interesting because it really speaks to a misconception, I believe, that exists around fasting, and that it's fasting's, we sometimes put it in the category of it's just for the super spiritual people, those who have obtained some level. But if you take this example and all the other examples that are like it, according to the Bible, those who lack spirituality fasted. Not because they had obtained some level, but because they recognized that they needed to realign with God. They recognized that they needed a way to overcome themselves, pulling down strongholds in their own lives through fasting and through prayer. Similarly, we can see other examples that are in this category of when fasting was accompanied by confession or repentance of sin. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and starting in verse 3. Daniel chapter 9 verse 3 says this, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek and to pray by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4 says, and I prayed unto my Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of the mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts of from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. We've screwed up, God. And in our prayer of repentance, we're fasting, not because we're super spiritual, because we actually lack spirituality and we recognize our deficit. There's examples in the Bible, too, where we can fast maybe for situations in our lives and for the lives of others, but our fasting has to be coupled with prayer for that situation, because it's not our fasting that's going to move God, but our prayers aligned with the power of fasting that are going to move God. Fasting is always about decreasing ourselves so that God can increase, so the power of God can flow through us. So another example of fasting with repentance and prayer can be found in 2 Samuel, and you don't have to turn there. In verse 12, it talks about, and I'll just read it to you, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David." So David has this child who's very sick. And what we didn't read was that the message that the prophet gave him was because of your disobedience, David, here's the consequence that's coming to your house. And so David besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay night upon earth. David fasted for a situation, but he understood that his fasting was for the situation because he had sinned, and so in his repentance, he fasted to realign himself with God, to show and demonstrate his sincerity and humility in seeking God's face. Another somewhat similar scenario is when we find ourselves under attack. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you don't have to turn there again, we read the story of Jehoshaphat. And so let me share with you just a couple portions of scripture here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Haziamah, which is in Gilead. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah." So let me give you a little background on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was known as a good king because he was a reformer. He served God, the God of his father, not like what was popular in that time with the Israelites who had been serving all sorts of gods that weren't God at all. And so Jehoshaphat was known as a reformer because he was known for leading God's people and even the priesthood back into obedience of the law. And verse 3 of what I just shared with you says, Jehoshaphat feared the enemy. But why would a good king who served God fear the enemy? Well, fear of the enemy often happens when we know that we are, or as the king knew, that the Israelites were not in the right place with God. Fear comes in when we know we're misaligned with God. So even though Jehoshaphat was a good king, he knew his people were not necessarily in the right place. He was trying to move them to the right place, but now the enemy was attacking, and there's fear entering him because he knows that God doesn't necessarily defend people who aren't aligned with him. And so it goes on to say in verse 4, "Judah gathered themselves together and asked the Lord of help. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Even the most vile sinners out of the cities came to seek the Lord and to fast, because they knew that they needed to realign themselves with God, not fast for the victory, but fast for obedience, so that God might be able to fulfill his promises of protecting his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 goes on to say in verse 15, there was this service going on. The people had gathered together. They were in prayer and fasting, not just for an hour, but for a day or days. And all of a sudden, a message, if a prophecy comes in, like it did even here this morning. And so we read in verse 15 this message that was spoken to the congregation as the Spirit of God moved on one of the ministry. He said, "Hearken, all ye, Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." So even in people's disobedience, recognition of that state, fasting became a tool, a mechanism coupled with prayer in order to realign with God so that the benefits could be assured of, so the fear could be gone. Have fear in your life? Might want to check the alignment you have with God. If there's some misalignment somewhere, then yeah, fear is going to continue to grow and build. But as soon as you realign with God, well, all fear has to go. So if those were just a few of the less common examples of fasting in the Bible, can anyone guess what the most common example of fasting in the Bible is? The most frequent, by a long shot, three times, if not four times more frequent than any other example that I just shared with you, was just out of simple obedience. Not because there was an attack, not because we've done wrong, but just because God said, here's what you should do in service to God. So let me ask you this, do we ask God to forgive our sin in repentance, or why do we ask God to forgive our sin in repentance? Because that's what the Bible says we should do, and we obey. So why do we go under the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins? I don't know what happens or why it's water and why it's being submerged with the name of Jesus called over you, but we don't have to understand how or why. We just do it because that's what we understand the Bible says we should do. And so out of obedience, not out of understanding. It's all about obedience, simple obedience, not because we understand how fasting works, but because we believe the God of Word, we obey it. And then in our obedience, we learn that God piles on benefits. His joy, his peace, his love. And then as we see the benefits, we start to not question why, and we just question, what else should I be doing? Because I like what's happening in my life. The more I apply the Word of God to my life, the more I see the benefits thereof. And we don't even have to, we don't need the answer of why. We just need the answer of what else should I be doing? All out of obedience. You don't have to raise your hands, but answer this question for yourself. Do you pray? Do you attend church? Do you fast? What if I told you Jesus instructed us to fast just like he instructed us to pray? Equal. Not some step higher, not something to consider. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's the Lord's Prayer. So let's start with verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. God's instructing his people, his disciples, and those around how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have your reward. But when thou fast, anointest thou head and wash thy face. Not if thou fast, not someday if you consider fasting. When? In the same portion of Scripture as he's giving instructions on how to pray. Do you pray every day? The word moreover there is translated the word and, like a foregone conclusion. So, when you fast, like a foregone conclusion. See, we fast in service to the Lord, like in worship, like in prayer. Luke 2 and 37, the Bible mentions a prophetess named Anna, who served God with fastings and with prayer. But she wasn't mentioned because she fasted and prayed, because everyone fasted and prayed back then. No, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 37. It says this, and she was a widow of about 84 years, or 44 years she had been a widow, which departed not from the temple. She stayed in church for 44 years. She didn't depart the temple. From the time that she was a widow, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She isn't mentioned or recognized in the Bible because she fasted and prayed. She's recognized because she stayed in church continually. So much that God, when he, as he was robed in the flesh, came and visited her to make a special house call. And as he did, she recognized, you're the Redeemer. So let's recap what we learned about our first question. So when did the people in the Bible fast? Well, sometimes they fasted when they were grief-stricken. More often they fasted when they realized they had a need to repent and realign themselves with God. But most often, by a long shot, they fasted just out of obedience, like they prayed and like they worshiped. I want to say fasting is never to create leverage with God, trying to get God to do something for you. Fasting is always about us realigning ourselves with God so then God's will can work in our lives. You see, God doesn't need our help to perform the miraculous. We can't work our way to heaven, and we can't work our way to get God to do something on our behalf. Only thing we have that we can do is obey. That's the only help. God can't do any. God can do everything else except one thing. That's our obedience. We have to make that choice. We have to give of ourselves in obedience. And then God can do all of the miraculous things that he promises in the book. He doesn't need our help. He just needs our obedience. So on to our second question. How should I fast? Or maybe we should start with, what is a fast? The Bible really records one primary type of fast. There are a few variations that were much less common. And so let's focus on first explaining or defining the most common. Strong's Concordance defines the word fast in the Bible as this: to abstain as a religious exercise from food or drink, either entirely if the fast lasted but a single day, or from nourishment if it continued several days. In Matthew chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, in verse 1, we read the account of Jesus, and it says this in verse 1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, as we even heard this morning, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Based on this exchange between Jesus and Satan, Jesus wasn't thirsty, he was hungry. So when we talk about fasting, in most every case, we're talking about going without food, without nourishment, but drinking lots of water, just not eating lots of food. Some choose to observe a 30-day fast that's referred to as Daniel's fast, but when you read that portion of Scripture, the word fast isn't associated with it anywhere in the Scriptures. And so when you read that portion of Scripture in Daniel, what it describes was and sounds like a partial fast, but the context is quite different. Let me just share with you real quickly here. Daniel 1 and 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It went on to say in verse 12, he said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. And so this time of restricted diet wasn't a fast as we defined a fast just a moment ago. It was, hey, I don't want to violate God's law. I can't eat those things. I'm a Jew. I don't touch those unclean animals. I don't consume these things. I'm in this situation, though, where the king is saying, you need to eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. And I'm saying, I really can't do that. And they're like, well, let me, in fact, he goes on to challenge them and say, oh, so you want me to, you know, look fair and have a countenance that looks healthy? I'll show you what healthy looks like. Let me do what I should do according to the word of God. And so he put him on this challenge for 10 days and said, hey, we're just going to eat vegetables and not drink the drink of the king, and then you let your people or your servants do like you normally do, and then see which of us look better at the end of 10 days. And the king's servants and those that partook in all those other types of food didn't look as good as Daniel and his servants, those that were consecrated to God. So as we define a fast, as the Bible takes the word fast, Daniel's fast was a situation of compliance, not a situation of I'm trying to decrease my flesh so that I can increase my faith. So when we talk about fasting, in most every case, we're talking about going without food, without nourishment. But there are a few accounts of which would be also considered a different version of a fast called an absolute fast, which means no food and no water. Saul was on an absolute fast for 3 days following his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Moses and Elijah engaged in what must be considered a supernatural absolute fast of 40 days. No food and no water for 40 days. In Deuteronomy 9 and 9, Moses says, when I was gone up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, neither did I eat bread nor drink water. And Elijah, in 1 Kings 19 and 8, says, and he arose, and he did eat, drink, and then went up in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so these are supernatural situations where God instructed or directed men of God to go to a place where they were not eating or drinking, not because they put it on the calendar to say, I'm going to take 40 days off of food. Queen Esther, the only other example you can find of a absolute fast, no food and no water, was Queen Esther had her and a few of the Jews followed an absolute fast for 3 days in Esther chapter 9. But these are the only accounts of that, and so fasting without water for 3 days can be dangerous. So unless God is directing you to do so. To be clear, when we say fasting, we're not talking about, in most every case, an absolute fast. Unless you have some supernatural encounter with God, like Saul did on the road to Damascus, that causes you to stop drinking or eating, or like Moses that sends you up to a mountain, you should drink water, plenty of water, in most every situation of fasting. So let me give you a few practical tips on why this is important. Why must you drink water? Well, because when you start your fast, your body is going to continue to break down the food that's still in you. And if you don't drink water, your organs aren't able to continue to remove the waste and the toxins from your body, and your organs, like your liver, kidneys, will be working overtime without the ability to flush themselves. Starting a fast comes with discomfort. Although fasting is an incredible blessing, it's not a comfortable time, especially for those first few days. During this time of discipline and self-sacrifice, don't be surprised if you experience mental and physical discomfort. Hunger pains, these will be greatest usually during those first 3 days of a fast. Your body is adjusting from using the food in your digestive tract to consuming stored fats, and it takes about 3 days for that process to complete. During that time, you may experience coldness, bad breath, lightheadedness, changes in sleeping patterns, aches, pains, all of which are a result of your body detoxifying itself. Headaches and stomachs may be the result of salt or sugar or caffeine withdrawal. So, you know, if you want to lessen some of the effects, you may actually lessen some of those things in your diet before you enter a fast. Now, when fasting, absolutely don't drink Red Bulls or any other kind of power drink. You know, number one, your body doesn't have the normal amount of food it has to dilute those strong substances. And you're just going to prolong the discomfort as your body tries to get rid of those toxins as you keep putting more toxins in. Most people, when they fast, drink only water. Some will supplement with fruit juices for extended fasts. Black coffee is mostly water, but if it's from Starbucks, it's highly acidic. So you need to be really careful about what you put in your body. If you're blending a protein shake, just because you can drink it through a straw doesn't mean it's okay to include in your fast. And also, don't drink soda. Have you ever tried to clean a penny with Coca-Cola? The acids and chemicals in Coca-Cola might not seem to affect you when you drink them with a cheeseburger and a side of fries, but put that same liquid into an empty stomach and you're going to hurt yourself. I know it sounds like a great time, right? Aren't you glad you're here this morning? But we are what we eat, myself included. And maybe God in his wisdom actually is instructing us to fast in part so these temporary bodies that we have to live in run a little bit better. I mean, I've heard Pastor talk about before he and Sister Schumacher came into the church, they fasted regularly for the health benefits. They weren't there for the spiritual benefits, but the world recognizes there's benefits to fasting. So I repeat, drink lots of water. During your fast, if you start to experience lower back pain, especially in the side, that may actually indicate that you're dehydrated. It's your organ saying, hey, we don't have enough to work with here, so drink more water. Plan to have a bottle of water next to you throughout the day. And also expect to go to the bathroom more often because you'll be drinking lots of water, right? So when should I fast? You know, I used to think that I had to fast on the day that I preached or taught a lesson. And while there is some comfort to know that I'm putting down the flesh while at the same time trying to elevate God, I've learned that the many noticeable effects of fasting often arrive after the fast and not during. Considering what we just talked about, some of the physical side effects, I can tell you I'm not as clear a thinker when I'm fasting. But I've learned that as long as I couple my fasting with prayer, then God can use this newfound alignment anytime. Not just the day of, not the day after, but next week or the week after even. Long after a fast, that alignment continues to have its effects, sometimes even greater after the fast. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. I found this portion of scripture really interesting, as it speaks to there's a time to fast and there's a time not to fast. And starting in verse 18, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come to say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? So you can see how prevalent fasting was in that time. So some religious people are saying, hey, the followers of John the Baptist, they fast. The Pharisees, they fast. We all fast a bunch. But Jesus, you and your disciples don't fast like as often as we fast. What's up? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. We're in those days. There's a time to fast, and there's a time not to fast. So when planning to fast, it's actually wise to consider your schedule. Sometimes I travel for work, and let me tell you, those trips are not a good time to fast. One, I'm expending more energy than normal, and so having some sustenance definitely helps. Two, I'm typically busier than normal, so I don't have that extra time to dive deep into prayer. If you're fasting without prayer, it's not going to be an effective time with God. Fasting isn't just abstaining from food, it's an exchange. I'm going to exchange my time of eating for time with God. So when you plan to fast, you need to plan time to pray. If you only plan a fast, but you have put no extra time in your schedule to find time with God, then you're missing the mark. You may even use mealtimes as a mechanism to ensure that you're investing in that greater amount of time. Think about the amount of time that you spend each day eating food. If you were to convert that into prayer time, how could God use that in your life? So plan to set time aside to pray when you fast. You don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah, it gives an example of the children of Israel, and they had scheduled fasts. They had on the calendar, you could say, oh yeah, this time, this week, we're all going to be fasting. It was just a normal thing. And when they did that, they actually scheduled time for prayer and for worship. In fact, in Nehemiah, it records that they took half of their day A fourth of it was for the reading of the word, and the other fourth of it was for confession and worship of the Lord. They planned half of their day when they fasted to invest in the things of God, not just in fasting. Fasting without prayer is just taking advantage of the health benefits, not the spiritual benefits. So the third reason for me that it's not a good idea to fast while traveling is because I usually have lunch or dinner with the team or the client, and so it can be really discourteous or even disruptive to just be like, I'm going to sit here, but I'm not going to eat while you all enjoy this wonderful meal. And by the way, the company pays for it, so it's even better when you get to enjoy a meal that you don't have to pay for. So, in fact, Brother Bailey, you remember I gave you that advice when you got to travel and with a company card. I was a skinny person before I got a company card that I could expense my food to, because now, hey, what else do I have to do but eat a fabulous meal? So who should you tell, or should you tell other people about your fast? Well, your spouse and your immediate family, they should know. You should tell them. I've made the mistake and not told them, and you know, if you tell them, then maybe they won't make enough food for you to eat, only for it to go back into the fridge, right? My son's cooking lunch, and he's like, here, I made you this. I'm like, hey, thank you. I can't eat it. And he's this look, right? I just made this for you. He didn't know. I didn't tell him. Or if they really like you and you tell them, then they won't make your favorite dessert and eat it in front of you. You know, a little courtesy to those that are fasting today. And maybe if you're lucky, they won't even ask you to go grocery shopping while you're fasting. I have successfully gone grocery shopping while fasting, but I promise what I took home was much larger than normal. You will probably be better off not telling non-believers like your coworkers, as a lot of people won't understand why you're fasting. I remember at my previous employer, there was a few coworkers that God had laid on my heart, and so whenever the door would open, I would try and find a way to talk about things that were going on in my life with God. And so during a fast, one of them noticed that I had been acting a little different, and especially when they noticed I was different when they brought a treat around and I declined to accept it. It's like, they know me, I don't decline dessert. So I thought, great, I'll use this opportunity to tell them about fasting and how God uses it to help us grow spiritually. Well, that was a big mistake. They had no concept of fasting. They thought I was part of some cult, and they actually became genuinely concerned for my well-being. But telling someone like your pastor, well, that can be a help to you and him. It'll be encouragement to him, and it will create some accountability for you. Many people are reluctant to tell their brothers and sisters in the Lord that they're fasting, but we need each other. We need the prayer and support of each other to encourage one another in the Lord. In fact, it's much easier to fast if you know that someone else in the church is fasting with you on the same day. I know the youth, as they have oftentimes, the youth leaders fasted for a service on Wednesday night, knowing that everyone on the youth team is part of that. It's easier when you know you're in it with somebody else. We need to encourage one another. So why are some reluctant to... Well, it's because they want to avoid the sin that we read about of the Pharisees, fasting just to gain recognition. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Just want to reiterate, so this is on the same level as God instructing us how to pray, God is instructing us how to fast. He didn't differentiate the two as one as being more important than the other. They were equal. And so verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Okay, you know the rest of that. Drop down to verse 16. And when you fast, like a foregone conclusion, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So if you took that as just on its face value, I can understand why you would think, hey, it's not a good idea for me to even tell anybody else about this fast that I'm partaking in. So why all the secrecy? Well, in order to answer that, let me draw your attention back to a pattern that you may have already recognized starting in the Old Testament that is actually being abolished right here in this portion of Scripture in the New Testament. In verse 16, Jesus is abolishing the practice of wearing sackcloth and ashes while you fast. See, up to this point, throughout almost every passage in the Bible, in reference to fasting, you also read these other words, like in Jonah 3 and 5, where it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth." Or like in Esther 4 and 1, when it says, "And they put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city fasting." See, sackcloth is a coarse black, fabric, like goat's hair, made of goat's hair, and it was worn together with burnt ashes as a sign of mourning for personal and national disasters, and also as a sign of repentance at times of prayer for deliverance. So while this practice may have started in innocency, over time it became a religious badge. Over the years, this tradition became the way that the religious people of the day showed everyone else how religious they were. It was no longer a sign of repentance or dying to oneself. It became a thing filled with spiritual pride where they would exert oneself to become something greater. Did you see how many times they wore sackcloth last week? Last month? Wow, they are the spiritual ones. In fact, if you went to Fashion Week at New York, I'm sure there was sackcloth on display at half of the shows because it became fashionable. It became the thing to do. You wanted to aspire to wear sackcloth and fast because that made you cool. God was abolishing this act of wearing sackcloth and ashes that had just gotten out of control. He wasn't abolishing fasting. And he wasn't telling us to do it in secret to the point where we can't encourage one another. He was simply saying, don't wear this silly clothing anymore to show your spirituality. Just be spiritual. So we shouldn't be worried because we're here to encourage one another, not wear a badge of pride. So briefly, let me cover off our last question. Why should we fast? Well, to answer that question, let me share a little bit about where this message came from. I shared this with Brother Moran a few times now as we've had some conversations recently about the topic. And I'll tell you this, it would be rare that I would, as I'm in preparation for a message like this, not fast with prayer. I'm sure it's happened. It's rare, though. Because I take this seriously. And I know that I can't do it on my own. I need to decrease so that God can increase. And the few times that I haven't, it hasn't gone well. Right? So I've learned that there's a huge value in decreasing through prayer and fasting. So then as Pastor was and Sister Schumacher were gone for 2 weeks on vacation, I felt a greater responsibility, even past what I would normally feel in preparation for a message, in that I needed to push even further into that same realm of prayer and fasting, but to a greater degree than I would normally on a week-to-week basis. And I could feel the effect. And then after Pastor comes back and I'm in prayer and talking to God about all that had happened and the way that he had moved on those Sunday nights and everything. And I was reflecting on this investment that I had made. As clear as I've ever heard the word of God come to me, he said, "You should try that when he's not out of town." I appreciate the weight of the responsibility as that weight propels us to do more and to be more. But God was challenging me. He said, "Why does it have to be that way? Why can't you go further and do more when the weight's not on your shoulders?" And so in every instance, our motives for fasting should be to become better aligned with God. God can open up doors to the supernatural when we put ourselves down and lift him up. Cornelius had been fasting and praying for 4 days when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go send men to Joppa." It's through this alignment that we can see the will of God come to pass in our lives, not twist the arm of God to do things for us, but simply let the will of God actually flow through us. Because fasting humbles ourselves in the sight of God. King David said, "I humble myself through fasting." It's because fasting will weaken our flesh so that God's Spirit can lead us. In Psalms 109 and 24, it says, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness." Because without fasting, our faithfulness and our prayers can only overcome our flesh to a degree. Have you ever felt like you've plateaued? You pray, you read, you're faithful, you worship, but you can't somehow break through some things. Can't come forth except by prayer and fasting. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But I think most of all, it's because this flesh, if left unchecked, eventually will take us out. Isaiah 58 and 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that he break every yoke. Sometimes we don't even know that we're in bondage until we've broken that yoke through prayer and fasting. And then on the other side, we can look back and say, my Lord, my God, look what you have done. And it becomes incentive to seek that place again in our lives. Just like we read in our opening scripture, some things will never come except by prayer and fasting. Could we take a moment right now and just lift our hands and thank God as pastor? Would you come? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Portman. It's such an important area. Is not this the fast that I, God saying, I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Does it bring visitors? When thou seest the naked, that thou covereth him, and that thou hide thyself from thine own flesh? Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Oh my. The times that we fast, it doesn't force God to do anything for us. But what happens is it puts us in a position where God can. And it seems like when I fast, it's like God is right there. Not that he hasn't always been there, but there's a sensitivity to the things of the Spirit that I did not have access to before. I remember many years ago, an evangelist coming. His name was Richard Hurd. He was renowned. There were people who got the Holy Ghost and healings every time he came to a church. And it wasn't that he was such a great preacher, but before he would ever come to a church, he would insist that the congregation would fast for 7 days and that there would be prayer on a 24-hour cycle. Somebody would be praying. Somebody. Well, when he showed up, God was already there. Whether he was a preacher or anybody else was a preacher, great things were going to happen because people had prepared themselves. I remember in 1987, it's probably one of the worst years of my life because I was under attack for almost an entire year, and God was preparing us to pastor one day. And I remember coming into a service, there was an evangelist, never had met him, R.L. Mitchell from Texas. And he walked up to me, and he said, and he told me exactly what was going on in my life. Exactly. Never met the man. Nobody ever told him. In fact, I hadn't told anybody. My wife and I knew what we were going through. And he told me, this is what's happening in your life. And if you will fast for 7 days and pray, it will be lifted from you. So what do you think I did? I'm thinking, God, if you can talk to a man about a situation that nobody else knows, surely you're going to lift this from me if I follow that instructions. I remember on the last day, the seventh day, getting a phone call, and it was all over. And God said, you've come through the fire as pure gold. There's something about it. I just listened to a message online of Sister Mangan. I think she's probably 87 years old, maybe even older. What an awesome anointing and power. But here's a lady, since she's been in the church, she has never gone a week without fasting at least one day. Because she does that on a routine basis just to be in tune with God. And sometimes we don't even understand how out of touch we are with God until we get to that place where we're willing to fast and pray and say, God, use me. Now, God wants to do something special for our church and with our church, but we have to be ready. So here's what I've asked Brother Portman to do. In our atrium, we have two calendar boards, one for March and one for April. And we're going to continue to put boards out there. And there's magnets and there's pieces of paper like this. And I'm asking those who are willing to fast and pray that they would put their name on that slip, put it in the little holder, and put it on the day that they're willing to fast and pray. If we could get enough people in this congregation to have somebody fasting every day and praying every day, something, I'll tell you, folks, I'll guarantee you, great things. And perhaps we won't have to have prayer lines anymore and beg God to heal people. They'll just walk in and they'll be healed. And some of the things that we've been struggling for, if we had an entire congregation on board with fasting and praying, some of these, they're not going to leave until we start to pray and we start to fast. Is this not the fast that God has chosen? Oh, hallelujah. They say you can go 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 30 days without food. Except, like Brother Portman said, it's a supernatural thing. So don't worry about hurting yourself. You'll be all right, you know. It just puts you in a position where you get the attention of God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. I believe, and as Brother Portman said, long before my wife and I ever came into the church, we would fast maybe 1 or 2 days a week just for health problems. This may not be a good illustration, but if your dog ever gets sick, you know what he does? He won't eat. He'll fast. Smart enough. Dogs are smarter than some of us, folks. And I believe that we're right at the threshold of greatness. God's just saying, would you commit a little more? Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?